I'm just so excited about today, what God's going to say to us, what He's saying to us, what He's already said to us. When David plays on his harp, I get happy. That's my son David. And he plays on his harp, I get happy. He come here out of a rock and roll band. Gosh, David, how long ago? 15 years ago? 15 years ago. He had this long, real long, beautiful ponytail. Come way down to his hip. Nobody paid any attention to it. Nobody said anything about his beautiful long ponytail. And he still had that glaze in his eyes. You understand what I'm saying? We just loved him. Just loved him. Two or three months later, he cut his ponytail off. He come in back there, and I guess it was a couple of months. He come in back there, and he said, "You notice anything different?" Of course, I mean, you can see he cut his ponytail. I said, "No, no. No, what's different?" He said, "Man, I cut my hair." I said, "What'd you cut that for?" "I'm trying to get holy." "Cut your hair, you got to get holy. God is holy."
"I was trying to get hair."
Amen. Mine's falling off. Yours is all fall off. Mine's falling off and growing on my back. It's crazy. It's crazy what happens to us, you know. Holy. Boy, has religion done us damage with that word. H-O-L-Y. That's something y'all ain't ever going to get. Now, you can't never get that because of religion. But you can become H-O-W-H-O-L-E. And that's much better. It really is. So that when you become whole, you are holy.
Yes.
As He is holy. And that's his desire. We think that we are human beings having spiritual experiences at times, not knowing that we're spiritual beings occasionally having human experiences as we manifest in this world, in this realm, continue to unfold ourselves. The Bible has been for centuries and still is being read in a sense that's contrary to its content. It's been read and is being read right now. That's totally opposite of its intent. If you totally misunderstand the intent, you'll never get the content. You can't. And there's a tremendous intention that's God's given and purpose, a design. Believe it or not, this all has beautiful design. It is. It's most beautiful. This morning I wanted to just kind of, out of the box, beautiful, beautiful illustration Gary gave us last night. And I want to see the full corn. I want to see the ear. My intent, my purpose, I'm going to see the full corn. I'm going to see that. I am going to see the manifestation of God's seed in the earth. I'm not going to call it the manifestation or the manifest sons of God because they are manifest and they're being seen. And so I don't even really think that there should be a label on it because labels begin to isolate and they begin to try to cause us to think in certain sets of nickels. And if you guys don't understand, that's a paradigm. Sets of nickels. The Hebrew alphabet is not like our alphabet. And, you know, it's taken me a lot of years of study and research and trying to find these things out because I have been on a quest, not by my own design, but I have been on a quest by the design and the purpose of God because it's He who made me and created me and purposed me. And so I've been on this quest for a long time, and I'm like a drunk. I'm always looking for another drink. I'm like an addict. I'm always looking for another smoke, and I just can't get enough. And so I just... It's not a religious book for me, folks. It's anything but that. And the Hebrew alphabet is not like our alphabet. Each one of the characters in the alphabet not only represents the character itself, it also contains the numeric system of the Hebrew alphabet. Because there's no number system in the Hebrew alphabet. The number system's in the characters of each letter. So that each letter, the 27, they're actually 22, and then they add 5 to give it a total of 27 characters in the alphabet. And each one of those not only are formulas. They're not just numbers. They're formulas of energy. God is energy, and they are formulas of how that energy materializes and manifests in this realm we call Earth. Okay? So when you look at the Hebrew language and you try to wrap your brain around it, the carnal mind just goes tilt because it don't figure it out. It's past figuring out. You can't do that. The natural mind don't understand it, and so it does. You know, you just run into your walls. Each number represents an energy. Every one of the different characters in the alphabet, it represents an energy, and that energy's intention is to be projected into the material, thus manifest us and what we call our world. It's just like I told you last night, when you, in high school, I say this occasionally, I got kicked out of high school because I just had a lot of energy. In other words, I had a whole lot of God in me, but they called it rowdiness. I just had a lot of energy, and they weren't able to contain it in the classroom. I'd go out the window. I tell the guys that work for me, I said, boys, I don't play, because when they had recess at school, I went home. Y'all catch on to that a little later. God is saying things profound, and He's wanting to tune our ears, and the more you begin to tune on that frequency, the more you begin to see and hear, and you understand what God is saying. And it's phenomenal. It's just huge. It's great. It's awesome. So the original Hebrew text deals with what I would call states of consciousness. And when I'm talking about consciousness, and I'm really working right now, I'm praying and I'm trying to, I'm on a quest with this word consciousness. I hear it a lot. And I realize that most people, when they're talking about consciousness, they're talking about spirit. And yet when I would be talking about spirit, I would actually be talking about superconsciousness. Supra consciousness. In other words, higher than, or you could call it other than. So when I use the word consciousness, then what I'm doing is I am depleting what consciousness is intending to convey. So I'm grappling with that. I'm trying to find ways, and I read a lot of different books, and especially about consciousness, and I realize that what I'm understanding most people to say when they talk about consciousness, they're talking about supra consciousness, or in other words, spirit. So when I'm talking about consciousness, I'm talking about consciousness and energy. And when I'm talking about energy, that's how consciousness or spirit manifests in matter. You're matter, the walls and all that. That's how. None of this is without God being. God is. And so that's the only consciousness and energy, they manifest in what we look at, and we call it a material world. And so when we understand the relationship to life as it unfolds in the now, you see, the thing about life, everybody say life, life. The thing about life is it wasn't yesterday, and it ain't tomorrow. It can't be. See, life is always the moment. It's always the presence. That's why God is an ever-present help in any time you have a need. He wasn't yesterday. And where religion really comes in and throws us a curveball is it projects it back, or it projects it to the future. So it always gives us a past. That's where literalism comes in, and historicism, or it gives us a future, how it will be, so one day it will be. Well, years ago, when I began my quest and my hunger and my study, I sat under Finis Jennings Dake, and he was my teacher and my mentor. He taught me a lot of things out of I just totally couldn't see it the way he saw it, because I said, Brother Dake, you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. You say the kingdom is here, and then you say it's not. And I would say, well, which one could it be? Because my mind couldn't understand it. It either is or it isn't. You know, it's either here or it's not here. And I couldn't grasp that. And then he says, and I can turn you to the page right here in the Dake Bible. Brother Dake gave me this Bible. He signed this Bible in the front. And I become one of his favorite students. He would always say, Tomfoolery, Lynn, you ask too many questions. And he signed it, Finus Jennings Dake, 2 Timothy 2:15, which simply says study. And he always told me, he said, Lynn, never lose your quest. Never lose your zeal for the hunger of the Word of God. And I never have. It's just something that's burned with me and stayed with me, still does to this day. So life is always now. It's always in this moment. And so that puts God in this moment. It can't be any other place. And so when you go into Scripture and you view this book from a literalist, historical perspective, first, number one, you're off base.
That's right.
If you can't realize that this is a now book, if this is not about characters that lived, this is about characters that live. You would say, well, where are they at? They're in you. You're them. You're Moses. You're Elijah. And you know, we really get all bent out of shape with this Adam and Eve deal. Because again, foundational truths are foundational truths. And if we don't have the foundation right, I'm sorry, the building, it can look like it's standing, but it ain't going to stand. It's going to topple and fall. Just like Jesus said, when you build it on the sand, the storms are going to come. It's inevitable. That's what the contrast is all about. It's so the storms can come. They're not there to intimidate you. They're just there to bless you. That thunderstorm was a blessing last night. And I remember, because it energized the atmosphere, and the plants were just reaching out and just saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. And you and me were covered over. Oh my God, I hope it don't come here. I told people last Sunday at church, I said, if you want to hear God, go out in the woods and hug a big tree. I have one in my backyard. It's about 400 years old. It died last year. Bit the dust. Lightning come in, and it bit the dust. But I have his big brother over there that's about 250, 300 years old. He's emanating a lot of energy. And all you got to do is just go there, and you can sense that. You can feel that. So if you don't have the foundation right, if you go back to the foundation, I'm going to tell you, Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, they are a tremendous puzzle to the literalist mind. And we can be in this movement, or whatever this is, and still be stuck with the tentacles of literalism as it weaves itself deep down inside our being and not know we're there.
That's right. That's right.
I've dialogued with people who are sharp and not know where they are because of the literalist idea of this book. And when you do that to it, you always put it in the past.
Amen.
You stick it back there somewhere. It becomes a historical document. It was never intended to be a historical document, nor was it intended to be an alphabet or a language other than the code that it is. It's God's code.
For now.
For always for now, because it's always this moment. Most of the Bible is misinterpreted into the Hebrew and then really screwed up in English. It really is. You know, I really do love the King James. I speak it pretty well, y'all. Yeah. But I've cut my teeth on it, so I've used the authorized King James. See, we have churches here in the South. Some of these churches, you can drive by them and you'll see them out. They'll have on the marquee out front, authorized King James only. No, that's the one Paul preaches out of. That's the one Jesus used. And so if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for us. Most of the Bibles have even translated. And I'll go, if you have one, if you want to open it there, the very first page, the very first chapter, the very first verse. The foundation. Where is the foundation? Let's go dig. In the beginning. Well, that's got to be a lie because in God there is none. Come on. I'm talking about timelessness. In timelessness, there is no beginning. There was and there is no beginning. Everything is. And I really, you see what your natural mind, it goes back to, but Brother Lynn, it had to be a big bang or it had to be something or God had to, yeah, he did and he does and it's always now. It's always in the moment. God is timeless. God ain't even God the way they taught you God is. I like the scripture in Numbers. It says very clearly, God is not a man, and we've done everything we can do to make him a man and put him in our image, not knowing that he said, I made you in my image. And we look in the mirror and we think, well, it looks like me. Must be me. No. No. Mm-mm. Genesis 1:1. He says, Barishit bara Elohim et ha shamayim va et ha eretz. That's what it said. It didn't say in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. It did say, Barishit bara ba. Comes from the Hebrew alphabet. In the Hebrew alphabet, the first seven characters in the alphabet are extremely important. Extremely important. As a matter of fact, the first character, the Aleph, supposed to symbolize a bull's head, and I ain't figured out how they get that yet, but it's kind of a digger here, and then this twisted one here, and then that one there. It's called the Aleph. It's number one. You can write volumes. You can go into infinity with that word. Aleph, number one. God, the timelessness, the undescribableness, the endlessness, the nothingness that is everythingness. And you think you're matrimonial and confused? Well, brother, he's nothing and he's everything? Absolutely. All at the same time. He's life, he's death. Compressed into one. He's pressed into one. Life and death. The pulsation. The exhale, the inhale, the heart, the beat. As it extracts, as it pulls back. It pushes, pulls. Aren't you glad? If you're not, we'll come visit you tomorrow. And we'll look at you and say, well, don't he look natural? Aleph, that's number one. The second letter in the Hebrew alphabet is called Deba'at or Deba'at. It's number two. It's the container. Everything that is Be'at. It's where we get the word Beth. House. Everything is Be'at. Two. Why? Because it contains Aleph, one. Poured itself into it. God put itself in everything. So everything that is alive with nothing and something. And you said, how could that be? And then we say, in the beginning. Oh, man. Lord, forgive us. Mm-mm. Aleph is unthinkable. It's life, death. It's the principle all that is and all that is not. It's the no thing of everything. Now, here's the way Paul says it. It's the all in all. I've been trying to figure out what do religious people do with that? It's the all in all. Does that mean everybody? Gotta be. It gotta be everybody. Everything. That's right, Tyler. Everything. You see, all that. Everything. Bereshit. That's the first word that's used here in the Hebrew translated in the beginning. Bereshit. It contains, it starts out with the beth, zot. And that word just actually simply means that it is the container of existence. So when it says in the beginning, what it's trying to do, what God is beginning to say, and there volumes could be said about it, God is beginning to say that you become these containers of the existence of all that is. And this is who you are. This is not something you have got to try to be. This is the seed that's in you. You are the seed of God. God's planted you into the earth. You know, God is just simply wanting to breathe on you, breathe in you, breathe over you, just make love to you and cause you to be pregnant with Him and birth and bring it forth. Press it, pull it, push it. Like they used to say in Pentecost, hold on, turn loose. Here it comes, there it goes. That was confusing. Beat you on the head. Do it like this. Shandadada, shandadada. You know, kick my starter, hit my Suzuki. Da, da, da. Oh my. Now we got a lot of cars named after that. Hyundai. Oh, it's something. Elohim. Bereshit Elohim. Elohim. We tried to call that God and make it a man. Numbers said God is not a man. John said God is spirit. You know, we've been trying to say God is a man. God's not a man. So we want to make God in our image rather than let us be in God's image. Elohim. Elohim is the process through which the timelessness of, number one, Aleph. It's the process through which that power, that energy, is hard to understand. It's hard to describe it with your natural mind simply because you just have to let it be. I was talking with someone last night. It's just like riding the river. We have a river up here called Ocoee. It's got some really swift rapids in it. And when you get into that river, folks, you just going to ride that river and it's going to do whatever it's going to do. A paddle ain't going to help you. You might as well throw your paddle out. Because where that river going to take you, that's where you're going to go. And that's exactly the way this Aleph is. The energy of God, it flows in this place. You know what we do? We want to get stiff-nosed, stiff-necked, staunch, and say, well, bless God, you can't move me. Just try to. I just double dog dare you. Try to just get me enthused. Well, you know, God is really stirring and trying His best to get us to just yield. And just yield to that flow and just yield to that energy. So Elohim, the process of the timelessness, number one, the Aleph, the power, the undescribable, is pressed into this arena that we call time. And so what you have is the Aleph with the Yod, and that's what causes this compression, which causes the explosion. See, I've worked on cars most of my life, and I understand compression, and I understand explosion, because I know if a cylinder does not have compression, there will be no explosion. And many of y'all's valves are burnt. And so when compression begins to take place, it just begins to go, and there's nothing there to explode. Compression. That's God. That's just another way of saying God right there. It's this process set in motion. And it's just the function of living beings. I mean, you that's who you are. Your compression explosion. I mean, you are right now. That's happening. You are the happening of what that is. So, I want to jump from there because the first chapter of Genesis is... You have to go back. It ain't what it says that it is. It's not. There was no 7 days. It doesn't have anything to do with 7 days. It has to do with the unfoldment of the seven numbers of the power of the Hebrew alphabet. And every time that he begins to try to describe something in the Hebrew language, he will say, such is the power of that number, got translated is, and the end of that day was. Such is the power of number 4. And it begins to talk about worlds. That's the power of that number. Every one of the numbers that are listed in the first chapter are descriptions of the power and the energy of that number, because that number contains energy in a formula, in a coded fashion. And when you begin to see the code, you begin to say, "Whoa!" And it's awesome. It's awesome. You just drop down to the end of the chapter here, verse 24, and it says so many times in this place, "And God said." There is no Hebrew word for "God said." "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after his kind, create cattle, creeping things, and the beasts of the field, the earth after his kind." And verse 25, "God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creeps on the earth after its kind. God said it was good." You see, it's not anything here God didn't see and didn't understand that to be something beautiful, something that emanates from him. And then he begins to say some of it is very good. Very good. Nowhere he said it's bad. It messed up here. You know, some people think that that apple really got us in trouble. No, it wasn't even an apple. wasn't no apple. So verse 26, "And God said, let us, plural pronoun people, us, this has got to be God, the old man, daddy, and the son, most likely, and I'm not sure who the other one was. Some people think, well, it's the Holy Spirit, and I'm not sure what the Holy Spirit, I'm sure she's a woman. I'm not sure if it's two. Are they two in the Godhead? Are they three? Two of them have bodies, and one of them, I don't know. So there's so much literalism. Us. I want you to understand this us. It's very, very important that you get this. Us has nothing to do with human manifestation. The us that we're talking about here is this. These are the us that make up the energy of who God is. The us. So when the scripture, when he's saying let us, us is light. Life is energy, wave. You can't see light. Your natural man can't see light. You see what light reflects off of. That's what you see. Life goes beyond your physical being. God is life. Love, so beautifully talked about last night. Unconditional love. Unconditional love. God doesn't love you because of certain conditions, because you fit certain molds, or because you comply with certain laws. Boy, that is so much bondage. God loves you, period. And there's not anything that you can do to change that. So he said, "Let us make humankind in our image, and let after our likeness," after the similitude of these three energies, that make up who God is. Not a man, but who God is. Light, life, and love. That's who God is. And so he said, and God created, verse 27, God created man in his image, created humankind in his image, in the image of God created him, male and female. And that's a real good message, and it's another one. And then come into chapter 2, and I'm skipping here, I'm just skipping because of time's sake. Genesis chapter 2, this is a good one. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them, and on the Sabbath day," that's a good one. Hallelujah, that's today, I feel holier already. I have a neighbor, customer, who is a good man, sweet man, I love him. And he's a Seventh-day Adventist. He comes down to the shop and he talks with me. He's third generation Seventh-day Adventist, retired in his late 70s, and precious man. And his daughter who is almost my age, has become a Buddhist. Just blow him away. He can't grasp that. And yet he loves his daughter, and here she's become a Buddhist. And he can't figure that one out. And so we talk, and he realizes, boy, he knows I'm different, quite different. So he comes down, he asks quite a few questions, and we have really built a real base of dialogue. And so we've been able to talk a lot. And he was kind of chuckling when I told him we was having meetings today. And he said, oh, you're worshiping on the Sabbath. The Hebrew said, well, let me read this. And thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the hosts of them. And on the Sabbath day, God ended his work which he had made. Boy, it sounds laborious. He's tired, isn't he? He rested. On the Sabbath day from all of his work and which he had made. And God blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. Whoa, that's got to be special right there. Because that he had rested from all of his works which God had created and he had made. The Sabbath day is the Yom HaShabbat. The Yom HaShabbat, which actually means the day seven. And here again, we're talking about the number seven, the Zayin. The Zayin in the Hebrew Scriptures, the number seven, which actually it means the field of every possibility. We look at it sometimes and we call it the perfect number, or the number of completion, or the number of perfection. But actually it's the number of center. And so when you are focused on seven, when everything is in seven, in its completeness, it's in the center of its being. So in the very center, in the core of my being, is the Yom HaBishah. The center, or it is the field, listen to it, it's the field of all possible possibilities. Ooh. Did you hear that? The center. That this is what we're talking about when we're talking about Zayin, number seven, or we're talking about the Yom HaBishbayah, the day seven. It's every possible possibility. It's the achievement of every vital impregnation. It is the center of your being. It's where God's seed grows. Or in other words, just like a woman when she's got that in her womb and her belly begins to swell. Life in life. This is who you are. This is the Sabbath day. I experienced it yesterday. He rested, yoshbuth. And that word, yoshbuth, you break the words down, you have to... This is hard. It's laborious. It takes me a long time doing it. I sit here. I have to do this... I'm not any good with the computer, so I've got all these books. And my wife just don't like... I have all these books, and I've got this book, and I'm looking in this, and this, it's just, you're putting all this stuff together, and you see, oh man, that number, ooh, compile that number, when you begin to get the formula, H2O, wow, we can help a thirsty man. You begin to see these things, Yoshboth, Yoshin, Bayithtov. It's the penetration of the cosmic breath into the physical support. I realize some of the things that I'm saying are foreign to your thinking, and I know that. But you see, what I know is, I know that you know this in you already. So I'm not trying to teach you something. What I'm trying to do is make alive that which is already alive in you. That's it. And I realize that many people say, well, you don't understand them words. I don't know them big words. I can't say them big words. I can't either. I could care less. I mean, it doesn't matter to me. I say, Yod Ba Rash Kuf. It's not hard. Yabaka. And Yabaka. He blessed it. God had blessed it. This expresses the fact that the universe in its autonomous is not only autonomous, it's doing it without your permission. It's free. This is what the blessing of the Sabbath is. The blessing of the Sabbath is just simply saying it is autonomous and it's free. You know what it said? It's going to do whatever it full well pleases. Or George said, do whatever it damn well pleases. See, I learned that cuss, all that cuss bad stuff from George. He's my other spiritual teacher. And some people get upset. You know, my wife, she tries to calm me down and make me not use those words. She's doing a good job. So we're talking about the abracha. We're talking about the expression of the fact that, do you understand that God is the universe? That God is the universe, and the universe is autonomous and it's free. And this blessing is meant to liberate us in the potential of our hidden faculty. It's not meant to suppress you. It's not meant to box you up on a particular day. Churches and synagogues and religions have made political hay out of those three verses and have suppressed millions and millions of people into bondage and are still there. And dare you try to free them. Bless God, they like their bondage. I was preaching a number of years back, and I just had a vision while I was preaching. And in that vision, God showed me, He gave me a key to unlock doors. People in prison, I sense that a lot for women who have had abuses and women who've been hurt and have had certain pains throughout their life. And it has happened mostly to women, or women a lot more than men. It's happened to some men, but 50, 60, 70% of all women have had different kinds of abuses that have hurt them. And they don't mean to, but they get locked into these shells. And I can just look in their face and eyes and see that prison so many times. And God was, I was preaching and He showed me this vision. And He said, I'll give you this key and I can go there and I can unlock that door. And I can unlock that door. I can do that. But you have to walk out. And so many people won't. They're afraid to come out. Connie and I, we've been together for 45 years. And I'm 49. I was 39 last year. Last year I was 39, and our oldest daughter, Rochelle, is 42. And she said, Daddy, you're in denial. I said, okay, I'll be 49. So I'm 49 now. I met her in high school. She walked in my high school class, and I told all the guys, that is mine. And so that's been that way for 40-something years. But during that time, we had 30 years of a marriage that was hell on earth. Hurt, pain. And a large portion of those years, we pastored churches. We built churches. We never pastored a church that we didn't build. We built them ourselves. We didn't never go get voted in. I wasn't into that. I just couldn't get voted in. We just built them. We just built them. So we went through some, and I knew in my intuitiveness, I knew there were things wrong in our relationship, and I said things, and until she had her experience with God, did our world open up. But perseverance has tremendous rewards. It really does. It really does. Hang in there. It has tremendous rewards. Oh man, does it have. Whew, I can't tell you about all them rewards. But. Yeah. He said, He said, I'm going to bless this and I sanctify it. I bless this. So, the blessing and the sanctifying of the number 7 in the original letter number significance is actually this. It symbolizes joyfulness. What he's referring to is joyfulness and a sense of extraordinary freedom. It's a life that's open to whatever may come to it. It is immeasurable joy that is yielded and is willing to let be. It's not imposing any psychological structure on anybody. And you can experience that on Monday as well as you can on Saturday. That's the Sabbath. And that's the blessing. And that's the sanctifying that God wants you and me to experience. That's something that God wants us to experience every day of the week. And not something that a religion can make political hay out of and try to bring me and you into bondage and make us a prisoner to it. We are whom the Son set free.
Yes.
We are free.
Yes.
Amen. And for me, a part about this weekend and what God wants to accomplish in us this weekend is just let be. Just open ourselves up. Experience this wonderful joy, this exuberance of the Spirit of God, and just let be what will be.
Yes.
Amen.